shone through. How long has it been since your mind felt at ease? How long since your heart knew no burden? Can you call him your friend? How long has it been since you knew that he cared for you? You and would keep you the long night through. How long has it been since you walked with the dawn and felt that the days worth the living? Can you call him your friend? How long has it been since you knew that he cared for you? Can you call him your friend? How long has it been since you knew
the scripture reading for today is Philippians 2, verse 5. Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus.
Before we have the sermon, I'm going to ask Veronica to come up and share for a few minutes. She called me yesterday and said she had several things she wanted to share with us pertaining to God's closet and the way that God's been working in God's closet. So I want to invite her up.
God is absolutely, positively, and everything else that we try to say in the human language that just totally does not do the job in explaining God. But he's amazing. Brenda was to be here with us as well. She had something to share. I'm going to attempt to share her portion, but nobody can really tell a testimony that Brenda has had like Brenda tells it. But because it's so relevant to the whole picture, I'm going to seek to share it with you. First of all, yesterday was another God's closet that is behind us ever so quickly. But leading up to that time, as usual, you all hear the continual request and pleas, petitions for clothing needs. And no two God's closets are ever, ever, ever alike. Absolutely none of them have ever been the same. So we just really never know what to anticipate. But we do our best to be prepared with clothing that will adequately meet the needs of those that will come, regardless of how few or how many. And this time was no exception. However, on Sunday, as the tables were set up, Amari came and did the setup. And when he does the setup, he puts the tubs of clothing on the tables, and then we come back later on, those who are helping, and we set them out on the tables. And once you have everything set out, it really gives you a better picture of how much or how little clothing that we actually have. Well, when that was done, the picture was not very pleasing. It was very obvious that we were in desperate need of more clothing. And when the bags are all together and you just look at them, it looks like, wow, we have a lot. But once you put them out, you quickly discover, again, the true picture. And so it didn't look like we had a lot of clothing at all. So much so that Amari, in addition to, we have a Facebook page where most of the people that come, most of them acknowledge that they've learned about us through the internet. And majority of that has been through our Facebook page. In addition to that, though, Amari generally will put a message on Craigslist for me. And so this week he asked me, just before he finished, he asked me, did I want him to put the message out on Craigslist? And as I looked at the number of clothing and I knew that most of our response would come from Facebook, I told him, I said, I don't know, don't worry about it this time, because the one thing I didn't want is that we had a line full of people and not enough clothing to meet that need. That's a bigger concern to me, because I don't want the people to think they're coming way out here and we really don't have sufficient to provide for their needs. So I said, don't worry about that. I was just sure that it would, you know, would be taken care of otherwise. Little did I know, when yesterday arrived, contrary to what it usually has been, normally well before we open the doors, people are starting to congregate here. And on several occasions, we've had a foyer full of people. Well, that was not the case this time. We had one person that was there that came and was waiting before nine. And we had others that, you know, that trickled in. We actually served a total of 10 families yesterday. Now, praise God for that too. A total of 42 people that make up those families were served. And while, again, that still is a tremendous blessing, because that's one less family who has to worry about, you know, how they're going to clothe their children, at least for a few more months. However, we recognize that it was not all that it could have been. Amari immediately put when he came and I explained the situation and apologized, because in reality, that was a real rebuke to me personally. Because I've seen God do so much with nothing that I have repeatedly been convinced in my own personal experience and even in God's closet that he really can do so much with nothing. And yet I realized that when I told Amari not to put out that message, that was a moment of expression of a lack of faith. And I've repented of that repeatedly, since yesterday. And yet, even after telling you those details, you've got to hear how phenomenal God is. Even in spite of that, there were blessings that led up to yesterday that only God could have orchestrated. As I mentioned, in terms of the clothing need, on Wednesday, well, I mentioned that to Brenda earlier this week. And on Wednesday, I believe it was, Brenda had a Bible study. And the Bible study, in fact, was a young lady who came through God's closet months ago, either earlier this year or last year. I can't remember which one. She's been here a couple of times. And through her coming to God's closet, she's one of the individuals who has expressed interest in Bible studies that Brenda has been doing Bible studies with for some months now. And so she went to her this week for the Bible study. And when she got there, the mother of the young lady was present as well. And she said, we have some clothes for you for God's closet. We've actually had these clothes for months. We've been meaning to give it to you the last several God's closets, and we just keep forgetting to give them to you. So Brenda brings the clothes, and there are bags and bags of clothes that this young lady who first came to God's closet is now giving back to God's closet. And so I'm just rejoicing at God, because do you think that they purposely forgot to let us know about God's closet? I don't think so. I think God dismissed that from their mind for months, knowing that this was the month that we would especially need all of those clothing. And so we're rejoicing over the fact that God has sent us these bags of clothing. And yet there's still more of a need. Well, that evening, Sister Josephine came to help sort and so forth. And she and I, of course, we've been talking about this. Sister Josephine has just amazingly undertaken taking clothes home and washing them. And that is a major, major undertaking. And so from previous God's closet, she's taken clothes home, washed them, brought them back. And she'd done it some time ago, and there were either because of her own sickness or maybe out of town or different things that come up. And she would tell me, I have some clothes that I need to get to God's closet. But again, details came up, and I told her, oh, don't worry about it. We'll use them for the next God's closet. And I think I might have said that to her once or twice. Well, after we came, and she didn't mention, we talked earlier about the clothing. She's going to try to have them by Wednesday. But she didn't mention anything when she got here, so I just thought she didn't quite have them ready yet. No biggie. Didn't say anything. Well, after we finished, we were just about to leave, and she said, oh, I need to bring the clothes in. I said, oh, you should have told me. I would have brought them in sooner. She said, no, I just didn't want to worry about them right now. So we tidy up, get ready to leave, and we go out to, I'm helping, you know, go out to help her bring the clothes in. I thought, well, let's take the cart out. Still not thinking about, you know, her having that much stuff. We go out, she opens the doors to her truck and begins to pull out the bags, and I'm looking, and she's pulling out bags and pulling out bags and pulling out bags. And I'm saying, you had all of those clothes? You should have saw how many clothes. But needless to say, again, God knew the need for this God's closet, and he provided for that. Once we put those clothes out on the table and pulled out, we had some other things that we had held back specifically for winter. Once everything got out on the table, you all should see how much God provided for God's closet yesterday. It was a miracle from heaven. And we just really, really rejoice over God for having provided in the way that he did. Then I'm going to have Esther tell you her portion of our miracle or portions.
Well, my story starts about a month ago. God impressed upon my heart that I should take the day off of work and work at this God's closet. And I talked to the Lord about that, and I said, well, you know, every penny counts right now for my family. And I said, but Lord, if you really want me to do it, I trust that you'll provide for that. And the days have gone on. I told Veronica that I was going to be there because I knew that that would make sure that I stuck with it no matter whether I made good tips this week or not. And God was so faithful because I made normal tips basically through this last month. And then Thursday came and we were so busy at the restaurant. We served 52 people over lunch. And we were so busy. I was barely keeping up. Chef was serving food to help me. And when I counted up my tips for that day, I made $88, which is enough for two decent days of working at the restaurant. And I was like, praise God. He asked me to go, and I figured he'd make up for it a little bit at a time. But no, he made it up all in one day, right before the day I needed it, so there would be no lack in my bills or anything, because he had called me to go, and I said I would go. Did you want to share something, right? And then, so Friday morning came. I got up early, and I left the house and came up here, and I prayed the whole way, and I said, Lord, you know, I know that you've called me to come to this God's closet, and you've called me to work, and I don't know what you're going to do, but I ask that you will bring the people that I'm supposed to minister to God's closet today. And I talked to him about it all the way to God's closet yesterday. And shortly after we opened, Mrs. Christensen's daughter, Melissa, who I grew up with, and she's always been very precious to me, she came in with her children. And the cool thing about that is I have been praying for Melissa specifically for years because she has gone away from following God, and I know that she is one of God's children. And I've been praying and praying and praying. And then we're here, and I hardly ever get to spend time with her because I'm so busy working, and it's so hard to mesh our schedules together. And so this last few months, I've been praying specifically that God will make time for me to be able to spend time with Melissa. And so she comes in, and there wasn't very many people, so I didn't feel pulled away from her. And we talked and talked for a couple hours, actually, and while her children were happy with Grandma. And we talked and visited, and it was such a blessing. And it just so happened to be that this weekend was the weekend that her husband will be gone with the reserves. And so she doesn't have anything to do on Sunday, which is basically the only day I could have to hang out with her. And so when I mentioned, man, I wish we could really hang out sometime. And she says, well, actually, this Sunday, my husband's going to be gone, and we're going to be sad and lonely at our house. And I was like, okay, let's go. Let's hang out together on Sunday. So we have plans to hang out. I've been praying that God will open the door, that I will be able to study with her. And so please pray for me that I will have wisdom and that God will give me an opportunity to share with her, because I am absolutely positive that she is one of God's children, and he is wanting to call her back.
What Esther shared, I was just floored at God yesterday, because it was a token, an expression of, again, God's evidence that he is working through this ministry. But also what it really spoke to me was, you know, when it comes to serving God, I think about this a lot in my own experience. I recognize that we live in a time where people are just busy. We all are busy. And in reality, we don't have time. And yet I become more and more convicted personally that as people, we make time for what's important to us. I'm totally convinced. I don't care how jam-packed our schedule is. If there's another need, you know, there's times where I don't know how I'm going to fit another Bible study into my schedule. And yet someone will come to me and they will say, you know, they'll just explain a scenario to me. And the thought of leaving a soul untaken care of is more than a burden that I can personally bear. And so I will try to figure out where can I stick in one more Bible study. And so I'm convinced that we make time for what is a priority to us. With that in mind, when Esther told me, and like she said, she'd mentioned to me a while back about coming to help. But when she told the situation yesterday, I was just too floored at God, because I recognized that as she considered her circumstance, she didn't allow her financial situation to keep her from giving back to God. And God was already ahead of her, knowing that he was going to provide. Amen. Not only with her finances, but he was going to provide a soul, which I believe is going to be in the kingdom of God by the grace of God, because of that divine appointment. That appointment was tailor-made from heaven for yesterday, for Esther. And had Esther not responded to the voice of God when God was saying, you need to be at this one, if she dismissed it because of her circumstances, God would not have been able to bless. And so, again, I praise God for that. The other thing is, yesterday there was some discussion, and again, this is a Brenda situation, so I won't tell the whole story, but there was some discussion that came up over the last few days about the study of the seven last plagues. And my prayer whenever we start God's closet is that God will give me something to share with those, with the workers, that will remind us of what our mission is. Because, yes, we're here to serve and giving people clothing, But the mission is, the mission goes much deeper and higher than even that. So as I asked the Lord to share with, give me what to share with them, he brought to my mind what the discussion of the seven last plagues. And so that was my devotion yesterday morning. And as a result, we shared that before we opened the doors yesterday. And there were several verses, and because I don't have my regular Bible and I'm looking for it in a haze, I still haven't landed on the one I wanted to share with you, but there were several verses. There was a verse in the chapter, in Revelation about the seven last plagues that talked about making sure that we were properly clothed with the garment. In other words, the robe of righteousness, so that our nakedness be not revealed. And from that, I did some cross-referencing, but in addition, the Holy Spirit was bringing to my mind other verses that spoke about nakedness. One, our mission in Isaiah 58, we're called to clothe the naked and so forth and so on. And in addition to that, the Lord brought to me Revelation chapter 3:17, about the state of Laodicea, and again, our naked condition. And as I looked at those verses and thought about what the Lord was saying, it was very clear to me that the Lord was saying, yes, we have a mission to clothe the naked, but if we are not spiritually clothed, us first, if we are not physically clothed in the robe of righteousness, if we choose to remain in a naked state as a body in Christ, how can we ever meet the physical needs of clothing the people, but how can we ever meet the spiritual needs of clothing those who come who are spiritually naked, though they don't know it? And so we must understand God's closet is more than about just passing out clothing to people. God's closet is about clothing them, yes, clothing their nakedness physically, but preparing an open door that we can clothe them spiritually. And so regardless of the numbers, though there may have been few physical bodies there yesterday, God even blessed that because it provided more opportunity to be able to give more hands-on personal ministry to those that did come. And so we share this with you because we want to encourage you that God has a work, even if it's not God's closet. I'm convinced that God will move the hearts of those he wants there, just like he did Esther. I never asked Esther to come. And so though I make general appeals, I purposely choose not to, unless God puts it on my heart to do so, I purposely choose not to make personal appeals because I want the Holy Spirit to appeal to your heart. If he calls you to serve, you will do it because he's the one who's making the appeal. But the one thing I'm certain of, he's never called any of us to be bench warmers. All of us have a role to play in the work of God. And if you're coming week after week, warming a bench, but we're not doing anything to give back to the good of God and to uplift humanity, we're not in the right church, because that's not what our mission is all about. And so I encourage you to earnestly plead with heaven to show you what your mission is, and then let God fill your hands and your heart with the work that he has entrusted to your care. Thank you all very, very much. And keep bringing the clothing. The next God's closet is coming soon, and we continue to need more. Thank you.
Well, you're going to get two sermons today.
That was a
sermon in living flesh there that you just heard. And I, too, want to encourage you to listen to the voice of the Spirit speak to you about does God want you to be helping in God's closet? Because it is a ministry that is definitely ordained of God. Before we begin, let me just have a quick word of prayer as well. Lord, we ask for the Spirit to be here to guide and direct our thoughts and my words today. I pray in thy name. Amen. We have a handout. The deacons are coming up. There's a handout for this talk. If you would like a handout, just raise your hand and we'll get that to you. We've got about 75 or so. And the reason I'm here today is that if you have not heard, that Pastor Draggett has been asked by the conference, and he's accepted, to take not only Three Angels, but the Newton Church. And so the first Sabbath of each month, he's going to be up at Newton with the church there. The rest of the time, he'll be here. So the first Sabbath of each month from now on, he won't be here. The sermon will be given by either Dan or I, and there are a number of others in our church family who have stepped forward and who are willing to share God's word, and so you'll be seeing different people up here from month to month. So my talk today was, as you can see from the bulletin, why and how you should lose your mind. I mentioned it to someone earlier today, what the sermon was about, and he says, oh, I don't need the sermon, I've already lost my mind. So, but my point in the sermon is that we do need to lose our mind, and we need to ask why you should have, instead of the mind you want to lose is the mind of Jesus Christ. That is the mind that we each need and that we're going to look at this morning. Now, before we get into the mind of Christ, how many of you have Googled something? Right? Probably every hand, just about. I put in... how to lose your mind. And the first thing that came up was 9 surprising ways to lose your mind. I thought this would be an interesting way to start, is there are a number of ways to lose your mind. And I don't really mean that we need to lose our mind in these ways, but I thought it was interesting, different ways. The first one was this idea of postpartum psychosis. How many of you have heard of postpartum psychosis? You've probably heard of postpartum depression. Well, psychosis is a little different than that. This lady, Clara Dolman, you know, she felt that this would be the happiest time of her life, was giving birth to her daughter, Eddie. But after she gave birth, she soon began to turn into a form of mania. She couldn't stop talking. She got little sleep. She was irritable. She was suffering from mood swings. She was literally out of control and on her way to a psychiatric hospital. And she was suffering from what's called postpartum psychosis, which is fortunately a rare illness, a lot of times confused with postpartum depression or anxiety, but it actually occurs in about 1 to 2 times out of every 1,000 births, and it's unclear exactly why or how it develops, but the symptoms are the delusions, hallucinations, hyperactivity, paranoia, difficulty communicating, and fortunately that does clear up usually within a few months. Now, another way is by experiencing trauma, and there's probably a number of us among us who have experienced major trauma, such as Julia Fergenchik, who was on board the American Airlines Flight 1420 that crashed in 1999 down in Little Rock, Arkansas. I remember hearing about that. The plane skidded off the end of the runway. Number of people died in that accident. Most people got off the plane, actually. She was one of them that got off the plane and started helping others. But she later said that mentally, she never got off the plane. I didn't even get off the plane, she said. And after this, she began experiencing depression. She couldn't maintain a relationship. She was arguing with family and friends. And at one point, she took an overdose of Xanax and was rushed to the hospital. And she said, I didn't want to die. She just wanted to stop hurting inside. And so A lot of different traumatic events that occur in people's lives can lead to the trauma to the mind as well, and feel as though they're losing their mind. I believe God can help even in that situation. They experience flashbacks. A lot of people with these post-traumatic stress disorders experience flashbacks of the event and nightmares that can be alarming. Another way is falling in love. How many of you have seen a couple that falls in love and it, to all intents and purposes, looks like they've lost their mind? They've actually done functional MRIs of people madly in love, they said, where they showed a picture of the person they were in love with, or just a neutral person they didn't even know. And when they looked in their brain, what they found was that the areas that lit up in their brain were the same areas that people have light up when they're taking cocaine. So amazing the power of love and how it affects our mind and so forth. Another one, this is interesting. I hadn't heard of this one. Losing your mind by visiting Paris. It turns out that in 2011, the summer, there were about 20 Japanese tourists, not all in the same group, different individuals, shopping, doing various things in Paris. And they began to experience psychotic episodes brought on by the rudeness of the French. Now, my parents said that when they were in Paris, they noticed the same thing. And it turned out, and they actually call it the Paris syndrome, a mind-altering condition called the Paris syndrome. And it turned out that these Japanese tourists that were, you know, used to a polite environment of Japan found that the rude taxi drivers, the vulgar waiters, filthy crime-ridden streets, in other words, it was a city, led them to begin to disconnect between fantasy and reality. And they began to experience actually this Paris syndrome, where they began to have delusions, hallucinations, stricken with dizziness, feelings of persecution, as they begin to come to grips with the reality of Paris and not the romantic versions. And some of them had to even be hospitalized and treated there. Now, if Paris doesn't do it, for some people, visiting Jerusalem does. Now, this was another one. This is a Jerusalem syndrome. Because of the nature of Jerusalem and its historic, political, and religious importance, you know, there's a lot of people, Christian, Muslim, Jewish pilgrims that flock to Jerusalem. And for many, the trip can be overwhelming, depending on the religion or inclination. They visit a lot of different sites around Jerusalem. And a few of these visitors can even become delusional, thinking they're the Messiah or that their presence will bring about the resurrection of Christ. Others begin wearing clothing as if they were living in biblical times. And about 100 tourists a year are afflicted with this Jerusalem syndrome, half of them needing hospitalization. They become delusional, sometimes violent, and so forth. Another way is dementia. Now, I see this in my practice a lot, is dementia. for this man in this story that I got this from, Pete began to forget where things were. Now, all of us have gone to the refrigerator, opened the door, and said, "Now, why am I here? What am I looking for?" This was bothering him. His memory was worsening, and while he was watching television on a program about Alzheimer's, he began to realize that he was having the same symptoms as the man on the TV. And he said, "I tried to relax, not to think about what might be happening to me, but it was there, like the sound of distant thunder lurking on the horizon. I knew something was wrong, had sensed it for some time, and it was beginning to scare me." And apparently he that actually have Alzheimer's disease, because he wrote a story for the Alzheimer's Association. You know, dementia is caused by a number of, about 100 different conditions or diseases. The most common is Alzheimer's disease, and it's a condition where people begin to lose their ability to think, remember, reason. Sections of the brain that are key to these activities become affected by various forms of disease, Alzheimer's being the most common, and it destroys the nerve cells in the centers of the brain that are involved with mood, personality, behavior. And we know now that head injuries can be a precipitating cause sometimes for dementia, Alzheimer's disease. Well, if dementia doesn't do it, then menopause may. For many women, when they go through menopause, they feel like they're losing their mind. This is a well-known example of it affecting the function of the mind. Trouble sleeping. Paul hung over her very existence. She was experiencing the mind-crushing, mood-altering symptoms of menopause. The symptoms is a change of life that women experience just before or after they stop menstruating very widely. Individually, mood swings, forgetfulness, all part of the package. They can last from months to years. And in 2009, the journal Neurology found that women around menopausal age have more problems with their memory than young women. So there's definitely a change that takes place there at the time of menopause. Solitary confinement is another one in which those that are held into solitary confinement situation can experience severe mental distress from that and feel that they're losing their mind, become paranoid, aggressive, depressed, unable to sleep. Then last is what's been termed as exuberance, and this is the effect that occurs on young people as they move into the adolescent period. As they transition from adolescence to adulthood, studies now show that the adolescent brain undergoes a series of biological and chemical changes as children enter puberty. These changes, not hormones, explain why a usually placid, well-behaved 10-year-old gradually turns into a reckless, moody, jerky teenager. They've nicknamed these changes exuberance. It occurs because the adolescent brains overproduce neurons. As the brain is developing, our frontal lobes particularly take a long time to develop, actually into the 20s, sometimes close to 30. For some of us, it's never fully developed. The region of the brain where reasoning, impulse control, and other activities take place. Scientists say this part of the brain is the last to mature, only fully develops in early adulthood. Scans reveal that the brains of children 10 to 13 undergo a rapid growth spurt, which quickly is followed by a pruning of neurons and the organizing of neural pathways. Experts say this is the most turbulent time for brain development since coming out of the womb. So, you know, all the brain development takes place as a baby is growing in the womb. The next time the brain is really developing and new neurons forming is in this period of time, and that leads to this exuberance. So now we want to move to what does the Bible say about our minds and whether we should lose them, and if we should, then how. Now, turns out the Bible talks about our scripture was this verse, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." The mind, scientists have been trying to really no one's ever really pinned down. We know it's somewhere in our brain, that our mind is in our brain, but exactly where, we've not been able to pin down. My wife and I are going through a video series called Understanding the Brain. A neuroscientist is giving these lectures, and we're just getting started, but the amount of complexity in our brains is so incredible. All of the connections just between the two sides of our brain, the two halves of our brain, the hemispheres, are connected by nerve fibers that pass back and forth between these two hemispheres. Turns out there are 300 million nerve fibers connecting the two hemispheres. And I calculated out 300 million nerve fibers, each about 6 inches long. That's about 30,000 miles of wiring connecting our two sides of our brain together. But in the mind, and particularly more the frontal area is more of where we would consider our mind is located at. A lot of the other rest of the brain is involved in getting the information, sensory information in. A mind, the definition here, the number one is that element, part, substance, or process that reasons, thinks, feels, wills, perceives, or judges. It's the totality of conscious and unconscious mental processes. So the Bible speaks of a number of minds, and these are minds that we really don't want. It talks about a reprobate mind, a carnal mind, a fleshly mind, a defiled mind, and a blinded mind. Paul in Romans, the first chapter, talks about God giving them over. He says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. How many of you use the word reprobate in your everyday language? No hands. I didn't think so. That's not a word we use very often. But it means, reprobate means depraved, unprincipled, or wicked person. So this is a depraved mind, unprincipled, wicked mind. So obviously not a mind that we want. So Paul also talks in Romans about the carnal mind, carnal being the flesh, the human, that the carnal mind is enmity against God, not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So carnal, the definition there is pertaining to or characterized by the flesh or the body, its passions, appetites, the sensual aspect. And when you look at the brain, and particularly you look at the brain of like a rat, cat, chimpanzee, human being, one of the main things that you see different as you move this array is the amount of frontal lobe. For the cat and for the rat, they have essentially no frontal lobe. But they do have this portion of deep within the brain called the limbic system. And this is more of where kind of the animal nature, animal emotions and feelings are located. We have a limbic system. The rat, the cat does, the chimpanzee does. Chimpanzee has a little more frontal lobe, but man has the most frontal lobe of any animal. And the frontal lobe is kind of where we are able to make choices, will, those kind of things. And what happens is we have a battle between our will and our limbic system that frequently goes on. What our emotions, our feelings, our animal kinds of passions need to be controlled under the control of the frontal lobe. Amy Sherard used to call this the parent and the child, and talks about the child wanting various things, but the parent that knows best needs to say no to what the child is crying for. So the mind of Christ that we're going to be talking about is going to be this portion of our brain that we want, and that some of these other aspects, like a fleshly mind, Paul says in Colossians about, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Carnal mind, fleshly mind, talking probably pretty much the same type of thing. And then he says to Titus, talks about a mind that can be defiled, mind and conscience that can be defiled. And defiled, or defile, means to make foul, dirty, or unclean, pollute, taint, debase. And when you think about the message that we have of the cleansing of the sanctuary, the 2300-day prophecy and the cleansing of the sanctuary, a lot of times we think of that cleansing being the sanctuary in heaven. But while he's doing that, he's also wanting to cleanse our sanctuary. We are a temple. He's wanting to cleanse us. He's wanting to cleanse our minds from any defilement that has gotten there by contact with the world we live in. And finally, we can have minds that are blinded. And a lot of times may hear somebody say, well, I just don't see what's wrong with XYZ. And frequently they can't see what's wrong because they can't see. They're blind. Their mind is blind, blinded by the gods of this world. So the Bible speaks about all these minds that we don't want. But it also speaks about a number of other minds that we do want, and that really, in a way, are encapsulating the mind of Christ, although we're going to look at some other things too. Paul talks to Timothy and tells him that we can have a sound mind. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. Now, the sound here in a sound mind is not noise or music, but rather a mind that's free from injury, damage, or defect or disease, in good condition. So that's what he means by a sound mind, a mind that's free from defect, from injury, but in a good, healthy state. He also tells the Corinthians about having a fervent mind toward me so that I rejoice the more. And then he also talks about having a humble mind. Serving in Acts 20, he talked about serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations which befell me by lying in wait of the Jews. And so, and then to the Corinthians, he talks about a willing mind, having a willing mind. And finally, Peter talks about having a ready mind, one that is ready to do God's will. So, a number of aspects of the mind that we don't want, some that we do want. Now we're going to look at specifically this mind of Christ. And as we look at that, and as we think about letting that mind of Christ be in us, this is describing when we let the mind of Christ dwell in us, what what will that look like? The mind of Christ is a mind that's full, first of all, of humility. It was an obedient mind, a sacrificial mind, a resolute mind, and a pure and sinless mind. Now, we're going to look at each of these. This mind that's full of humility, the scripture is taken from the section in Philippians 2, which describes this whole process of Christ coming from being God to man to the cross to then being elevated back to heaven. And when we look at these verses, it talks first about letting this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. So he emptied himself, humbled himself, and it was an infinite humbling to take on humanity. And then, he, being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself even farther, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, highest place, and that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven, in earth, and under the earth, every tongue would confess. And so this is kind of illustrating too for us how we need to be humbling ourselves, our responsibility, humbling and being obedient, and allowing God to do whatever exalting takes place. A little further in this mind full of humility, in Matthew, Jesus talks about, he's inviting us to come to him, all that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. And he says, take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. This idea in the heart there is the mind, again talking about a humble mind, and you will find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And this is a picture of a yoke here, where you yoke up animals. And this symbolism, a lot of times people, I think, get the wrong impression of a yoke and taking this yoke on and think it's going to be galling and hard. And if, say for instance, you're in this side of the yoke, but Jesus is on the other side, you're yoked up with him, as long as you pull in the direction that he's wanting to go, it's going to be easy. He carries the load. You're following along with him in the yoke. It's when Jesus says, let's go this way, and I decide, no, I want to go this way, that the yoke becomes hard. But as long as I continue to move in the direction he's wanting me to go, then it's an easy yoke and not a burden, but he's helping. Peter in 1 Peter 2:22 talks about Jesus, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, guile meaning no lie, and even a half-truth is a whole lie. Finally, humble mind is free from pride and arrogance, and I thought this picture was a good picture of arrogance. The cat there looks pretty arrogant. So a humble mind is free from pride and arrogance. Now, not only a humble mind, but Christ also had an obedient mind. He had loving obedience to the will of his Father, was the law of his life, and that's this idea of Philippians 2, where He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And when we think about how there in Luke 22, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is asking the Father if there is any other way to save man other than through the path that he was on, he asked if the cup could be removed from him, but then he said, not my will, but thine be done. So he was obedient even to the point of death there. It's the sacrificial mind. And Paul says, you know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. And when you think about the immensity of the universe and that he's the creator of all of that, he owned the wealth of the universe and gave that up, became poor, so that we could become rich. That's the sacrificial mind. The sacrificial system, he gave himself as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Isaiah chapter 53 is all about him, his sacrifice for us, taking our transgressions, our sins upon him. He told the disciples in his prayer there in John 17 that for their sakes I sanctify myself. He is setting himself apart as a sacrifice. And John 9, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. So he was willing to be a sacrifice. He was sacrificial. He also illustrates a resolute mind where in Isaiah 50, verse 7, because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint. I know I will not be put to shame. And Luke, in chapter 10, as Jesus is heading towards Jerusalem for the last time, he knows he's heading to the cross, says, and Luke remembers this verse in Isaiah 50, where he says, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. So he had a resolute mind and wasn't going to be swayed. And finally, his mind was pure and sinless, did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And guile is defined as sly or cunning intelligence. So he used no cunning intelligence to get away from the sentence that the Pharisees were wanting to put on him. And Hebrews, Paul says that we have this high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. We have not a high priest. In other words, he is feeling our infirmities and was in all points tempted like we are, but yet without sin. And John tells us that Jesus came to take away our sins and there's no sin in him. So it's a pure and sinless. So it's a mind that's humble, obedient, sacrificial, resolute, pure and sinless. Now, the word there at the beginning of that verse 5, let, indicates to us that Christ is willing and ready to have his mind become a part of ours. And that's where he says in Matthew 11, come unto me and take my yoke. He is willing. We need to be willing. So let indicates that it's up to us to let or not to let the mind of Christ be in us. The idea of, you know, Christ knocking at the door in Revelation 3, we are the ones that open the door and let him in and let his mind come in. And Revelation ends there in chapter 22 with saying, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And God's no respecter of persons. You don't have to do anything. You just need to let him come in and bring his mind in. Now, some of the implications of having the mind of Christ, this is really the same as being born again. The born again experience is having the mind of Christ. And it's the very foundation of being possessed of the mind of Christ. It's being controlled by the Holy Spirit. If you're longing to break free of human imperfection, there's only one way to do it. Not through self-help, through self-control, but through Holy Spirit control. So the mind of Christ is being controlled by the Spirit. Letting the Spirit of God control our lives is an expression of the mind of Christ. And then letting the Word of God dwell in our hearts. The Bible memorization class, when you memorize the Word, you're putting it into that memory banks, into the frontal lobes in our hearts, is the mind of Christ. And then finally, when we receive Christ into our hearts and let him dwell in our hearts by faith, this is the same as having the mind of Christ in him. And then the mind of Christ, when we have the mind of Christ, to retain that mind, the mind of Christ is going to be thinking of the things that are there in Philippians 4:8, that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, virtuous, and praiseworthy. And we talk about having the seal of the living God, the seal of God there in Revelation 7. And this idea of having the mind of Christ is, in essence, the seal of God is placed on the forehead, which is symbolizing it being in the mind, the frontal lobes. And so having the mind of Christ is the same as being sealed. And that's how we become sealed. So in summary, the reprobate mind, carnal, fleshly, defiled, blinded mind, those are the minds we don't want, but rather we want the sound, fervent, humble, willing, ready mind, the mind of Christ. And so we want to let this mind be in you. So in our closing hymn is 492, Be Like Jesus. Think of the words as we sing, because having the mind of Christ, we will be like Jesus. So think of the words as we sing this song. Let's stand.
Teach me not to dream.
Dear Jesus, as this song has said, we want to be more and more like Jesus. Help us to be more like Jesus. Help us to open each day, open the doors of our hearts and let you come in and let the mind of Jesus be in us and transform us is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.